to see you all here. Guys, we are now getting into the third installment of our series entitled I'm Convinced. And it's the material for this is from Bob and my lifetime of following Christ. It's those things that have convinced us that Jesus is for real, that all of this, it's for real, and it's worth the investment of our entire lives on planet Earth. And believe me, Bob and I have not lived these last 20, 30, 40 years with our heads in the sand. We are fully aware of the tensions, the conflicts, the difficulties with a lot of the words in the scriptures, with a lot of the sometimes the apparent disconnect between our faith and real life. We are fully aware of these things. And yet, what we are surrendering to you guys is those things that have become so convincing to us that those rubs, those difficulties are put in a proper place in light of those convictions, where we are able to understand them or at least, you know, surrender them to the Lord in light of those things that have truly convinced us that all of this is for real. Okay, our third installment is that Jesus is a real superhero. And of course, I feel obligated. With a title like that, it's almost like expected that I ask the question, okay, who is your favorite superhero? Okay, who here is in Batman's corner? Who's like, can I hear the Batman fanatics out there? Okay, all right. How about Spider-Man? Is there any Spider-Man? We got a Spider-Man, all right. Man, hey, are you voting twice? Uh-huh. How about Wonder Woman? Is there a Wonder Woman fan out there? There you go, Marcy. And how about, excuse me, Iron Man? Yeah, we got it. You know, that's your third vote. How about, of course, Superman? That's right, Superman. Who am I missing? Am I missing Aquaman? The Incredible Hulk? What did you say? Who else? Ant-Man? That is great. Daniel Boone? Guys, the 21st century has seen a huge surge in interest in superheroes. It's been huge. They're like Greek gods of our modern age. These otherworldly figures who are able to tackle the problems of our day, the problems in our world. Psychologists and sociologists, they say they stem from our need for help when faced with overwhelming problems like 9/11 and the stock market crash and ISIS. These problems that are just too big for us, and we need a superhero to save the day. For decades, we have found comfort and even hope in superheroes. We need them. We need them to tackle the problems that are simply too tough for us mere mortals to handle. This quote here is by Dan Didio. Nope, the other one, first one. Dan Didio is the co-publisher for DC Entertainment. And he said, we look at Batman as being the ultimate policeman and Superman as the ultimate fireman. And he goes on to say this. He says, Superman is there to help people and save people. He is not passing judgment. He's not trying to push an agenda. When there are people in need, he is going to be there to help no matter who they are. Superheroes are symbols of something deeper. And it's because of that very quality that allows them to remain popular and relevant no matter what time they're in. Now C.S. Lewis would most likely argue at this point that the very presence and prevalence of the idea of superheroes points to a reality, a deeper reality that somewhere, somehow, these virtues, these superhero qualities really do exist. Hence the ultimate superhero, Jesus Christ, a real superhero. That's right. Guys, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. All criticisms of the existence of God, all criticisms of the reliability of the Bible, all criticisms of the legitimacy of Christianity have to get past Jesus first. If you find yourself in any argument and they're throwing out things that you'd never heard about, you can always redirect the conversation and say, okay, I hear you, but to you, who is Jesus? To you, who is Jesus? If Jesus existed at all, if he really is who the Bible says he is, and he really did what the Bible said he did, then that changes everything. It's a game changer, as I've said before. If Jesus really is who he said he is. If it's true, then we have a genuine, authentic, for real superhero on our hands. And it's not Thor. But you know, I know how it is. You hear that, it may resonate with you, it might kind of bounce off, but in the back of our minds, we still struggle with the question, is Jesus a real superhero? Maybe it's because of situations that we've been in life where we have prayed to God for help and he didn't swoop in and save the day. Maybe it's because of the many skeptics in our culture that keep saying, Jesus, he's not God. You know, he may have been a wise, revolutionary sage, but he never claimed to be God, nor is there any evidence that he was God. You know, when we hear these things and they bother us, you know, there's some people who even suggest the preposterous claim that Jesus never even existed. It's a crazy notion. Guys, bias can be so blinding. But it's still, it's kind of like a wedge in the brain, and we kind of wrestle with it. Or maybe it's just our plain old rebellious flesh that wants to be independent. We want to be unaccountable so badly that we relegate Jesus to the corner of our lives. Of course, I can't respond to all of these possibilities, but I would like to share with you guys a no intellectual out to rejecting Jesus as a real superhero. You might, but you can't do him with a sound mind and with clear intellect. That's what I'd like to do, is give you no intellectual out. Then you'll have to wrestle with God on your own as to why he's not more of a superhero in your own life. Why in the world don't I look to Jesus more often? Why don't I listen to him? Why don't I imitate him or follow him or worship him? That's going to be your own battleground. In preparation for this message, I turned to a resource that had a profound impact on my life regarding the legitimacy of Jesus Christ's identity as God. Hey, God, that Jesus, this guy that lived in real time and space, was actually God in human form. That thought is so offensive to some religions that they categorically reject the idea. And so, what is it that just really has made it convincing to me that Jesus is God? Well, there's many resources out there that really tackle this issue head on, like More Than a Carpenter. Oh my goodness, there, nope. Well, it was there. More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And the one that I'm referring to, the one that has really nailed this for me, was The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. I remember it clearly to this day. I was at a leadership training program in Estes Park. And at that particular leadership training program over the summer, there was a weekly class where we read a chapter of The Case for Christ, and then when we'd get together and we'd talk about it. And it just blew my mind. I mean, I already believed. I had already been bought in. I was on staff, man. I was in. But going through that book took me to a deeper level of conviction than I'd ever had before. In that book, Case for Christ, written by this guy, Lee Strobel, is an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And he used his training in an attempt to disprove the claim that Jesus was the Christ, that he was God. Okay? But as he did his research, it kind of boomeranged on him, and he became convinced himself of the very thing he was trying to disprove. And so he ended up getting saved, and he wrote this book about his experiences and his conclusions in his research. Okay? So this book is really fun to read because he actually interviews scholars. He doesn't just read books and write down things. He actually interviews them. And the first interview is with this guy, Dr. Craig Bloomberg, who's currently a distinguished professor of the New Testament at the Denver Seminary in Colorado. And he's a renowned authority on the biographies of Jesus, which we call the gospel. Okay? And so in this interview, which is, again, very conversational, very engaging, Dr. Bloomberg covers a lot of the seven E's. Remember last week, the seven E's of the reliability of the New Testament? He covered those. It was amazing. And he didn't use the seven E's, he different vernacular, but it was essentially that stuff. But the real issue that they were dealing with was whether or not mythical elements contaminated the biography such that they gave Jesus these superhero qualities, these miraculous powers that in reality he never possessed. But mythical elements got added in later on. That was the issue that they were dealing with. So after, in this interview, they established the authorship, the early recording of the Gospels. They got that down. Then the first question on the table was, did Jesus himself make any of these audacious claims of being Yahweh? That's the Jewish term for God, God in the flesh. Did he actually say he was Yahweh? Especially in the earliest Gospels, they call them the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Do those three Gospels ever have Jesus claiming to be God, that as far as is humanly discernible through all of our archaeology and our research, can verify, well, yeah, as humanly possible, he actually said that. Okay, so that's the question. Well, the answer is an unquestionable yes. And let me share with you a few of the evidences, the reasons why. Here's the first one. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he was their long-awaited Messiah or not. Okay? The exact question was this. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Pretty straightforward question. Jesus' reply was to partially quote Isaiah 35:5. This is what Jesus said. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I mean, seriously, that reply at face value has divinity written all over it. I mean, what more does a person need to hear? Blind people can see, crippled people can walk, even dead people come back to life. Not even Superman can do that. I mean, he's died multiple times. You know, he's bringing them back to life. I mean, give me a break. This is stuff that no normal human being can do. But on top of that, Jesus is taking this statement that the blind receive sight, etc., right from Isaiah 35:5. And this is what the verse says right before that. In Isaiah 35:4, it says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." And then he goes on to say, the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, those with leprosy will be healed. Right there he says, your God, Yahweh, will come. So when Jesus sent to John the Baptist that message, John the Baptist, clearly being a good, faithful Jew, knew he was referring to that passage in Isaiah, clearly identifying himself as God. Now, if you read the book, they'll even talk about how this material and the next one I'm going to share with you is actually, they believe, drawn from another source that has not yet been discovered, and they call it Q. This source that they don't know, but they believe that this material was drawn from Q, which would date this statement as being older than even when Luke was written, which was around 60 to 62 AD. Let me throw out another one. The incident when Jesus was seen walking on water. Of course, walking on water ought to be enough. I mean, that's a pretty superhero feat right there, you know? Flash could do that, you know, but hey, no. Scientifically, guys, in case you didn't know, our human body density is greater than water, and so when you step on water, you sink. Some of us have higher density than others, and so we sink all the way to the bottom. Like, you know, this floating on water stuff is just not working. But no one can walk on water. It's scientifically impossible, which would make it a superhero feat. Okay, so, but there's more to it than just what Jesus did there. Something that a Jew schooled in the Old Testament would pick up, but us Americans not schooled in the Old Testament, we just miss it. Okay? This is recorded for us in several of the Gospels. One is Matthew chapter 14. Let me read that. Matthew 14. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now, the English translation here hides the fact that what Jesus literally said, when he said, "It is I," literally he said, "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid." That phrase, "I am," is directly taken from what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the whole burning bush thing, okay? In that burning bush incident, it says this. Here, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus responded to the people in the boat, and he said, I am, their minds are directly going back to this, and they're saying, whoa. The same God that spoke to Moses, that sent him to set these people free, is the person that's walking on the water and talking to, it's Jesus. They're one and the same. That's what Jesus was telling them. A pretty intense thing. I mean, you think that power over nature should be enough, but for a Jew to claim the same identity as God, that's convincing. That seals the deal in their mind. One last thing. Okay, so frequently if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus doesn't just say, hey folks, how you doing? I'm God. Isn't that awesome? No, you'll find that he oftentimes says, he calls himself the Son of Man. Okay, the Son of Man. It's a very common title. About 85 times you'll read in the Gospels he uses that title. And it's not primarily, when you read that or you hear scholars talk about it, they say, oh, he's referring to his humanity. I am a part of the whole human landscape here. I'm just like you. That's what they're thinking he's referring to. And there's a partial reference to that for sure, yes. But it's also a clear reference to his divinity. Yeah. It's an allusion to a verse in the book of Daniel. Now listen to this one. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. That's the Son of Man that they're worshiping. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay. Okay, so what are his credentials? Universal authority. Sovereign power, everlasting dominion. He'll receive global worship. My goodness, if those are not the qualities of God, I don't know what is. So every time Jesus said, I am the Son of Man, every Jew who reads their scriptures, and they all did, would like, whoa, dude, you are referring to Daniel? And Daniel, whoa, here, you are actually saying that you are this guy? Pretty intense. So Jesus clearly considered himself to be God. But this introduces the whole trilemma argument that C.S. Lewis popularized in his book, Mere Christianity. The trilemma argument is this. Actually, I have C.S. Lewis's quote. This is what he said. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So that brings up the second topic, the second question in this investigation by Lee Strobel. You see, one of the tests of legitimacy exposes the insanity question. Okay, sure, the ancient documents clearly identify Jesus as making claims to divinity. Fine, the guy was insane. He was crazy. He was a crazy man. Okay? So this test of legitimacy not only would expose the insanity question, but it also exposes the mythology question. And here it is. This is the test. Did people believe him? Did they believe him? And how soon after the events of his life did they believe him? Okay? We're not talking decades later where it's like, let's make this guy look real good and add some stuff. No, how soon after did they believe his claim? Okay, that's the issue. That's the test. Well, believe it or not, despite the early writing of the gospel, most of the New Testament was written before the gospels were written. The Apostle Paul, who wrote like 40-45% of the New Testament, he wrote his epistles before the Gospels were written. Epistles like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st Corinthians, they were all written before 54 AD. This is a scant 23 years after the resurrection. So Paul was quite prolific early on, before the Gospels. All right? Well, embedded in Paul's early letters, Paul quotes creeds that were very popular in the church. It was a very verbal culture. They would communicate things verbally, and so they had these creeds, and he wrote these creeds down. So these creeds existed before Paul ever wrote them down. Well, what were people saying about Jesus even earlier than 54 AD? Well, let's look at those creeds. The first one is Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11. And he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here's the creed. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this early creed of the church, they would memorize these things. They would share them. When they got together, they would repeat these creeds to each other. Affirmed that Jesus was God. They considered him to be God. That he became a man. That he died on a cross. That he was exalted by God, and he should be acknowledged by everyone as Lord. That was an early creed of the church. Here's another one. Creed number 2, Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's it. Nope. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's an early creed. They'd memorize these things. They would share these things with one another. This was a part of their church culture, their church life. And Paul just wrote them down as a part of his letter. And it's got the same ideas as the creed in the book of Philippians. Jesus' deity is clearly affirmed, that he's the creator, that he's the head of the church, that he has reconciled the world to himself by dying on the cross. The earliest of all the creeds is one found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is considered to be the most ancient creed, the most ancient expression of faith that has been discovered for the first century church. You simply can't get older than this in modern archaeology. For what I received, notice that line. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Scholars have scoured over this creed more than any of the others, and they date this creed to being about 2 to 5 years after the resurrection. 2 to 5 years. 2 to 5 years, Jesus' followers were already proclaiming his life, his death, his resurrection, his appearances to people who are still alive, who could have said, that didn't happen, but they didn't. So the creed stuck to the point where they passed it on to Paul, stuck to the point where he wrote it down in 1 Corinthians, and also affirming the atonement for sins, that his death on the cross paid for our sins, is enshrined in this ancient of creeds. Guys, historically, archaeologically, in manuscript evidence, if there's anything we could know about ancient history, anything at all, we could know this. Jesus is a real superhero. He is the great I Am, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and he is coming back again. That is an open and shut case. He's our real superhero, and he's worth living your life for. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you oversaw and preserved these ancient manuscripts so we can have a correct reckoning of what happened, what it was all about, who you were all about, and what you really did. And so now here we are in the 21st century, and we don't have to just collect superhero dolls to make us feel better, to make us think that our world is under control. God, the world is your footstool. You've got it under control. We don't know what's going on. We don't understand all the stuff going on in the government with ISIS and all this stuff, and it can drive us crazy, but God, you're in control, and you have clearly even told us how things are going to end. You've clearly told us that you're coming back again, and you're going to take your people home, and we're going to be with you forever. You will save the day. Jesus, you're coming. And I want to thank you, God, that that is a solid and indisputable fact of history, and I pray it be a solid and indisputable fact of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So did I.